So our first reading said that if we love one another, we are fulfilling the law. And now Jesus, in chapter 18 of Matthew's gospel, is going to talk about what happens or what should happen in a community of faith when relationships are damaged. When somebody has hurt us, how are we to respond? And so our second reading is Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20. Matthew chapter 18, beginning with the 15th verse, listen for God's word to you. If another member of the church sins against you, go and point out the fault when the two of you are alone. If the member listens to you, you have regained the one. But if you are not listened to, take one or two others along with you, so that every word may be confirmed by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If the member refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if the offender refuses to listen even to the church, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you, if two of you agree on earth about anything you ask, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them. This is the word of the Lord. When people have hurt our feelings or done something that wounds us, I would venture to guess that most of us would prefer to avoid having the hard conversation. Do we rehearse the conversation in our head and imagine how badly it can go? Do we tell ourselves, now's not the right time? Sometimes we remain silent because we want to keep the peace. But silence does not always keep the peace. Sometimes it just simply gives resentment and suspicion and distance more time to grow. And if avoidance is one way to handle a conflict, well, we also do the other thing. We escalate it. We tell somebody else, and then somebody else. We gather allies. We rehearse our grievance until the wound becomes a story. And the story becomes a camp. And before long, everybody knows that there's a problem except the person at the center of it. Well, Jesus offers the church another way. Not public embarrassment, not quiet withdrawal, not retaliation. He says, go. Go to the person. Speak honestly. Listen carefully. Seek restoration. Jesus won't let us call our avoidance peace or label our triangulation and gossip proper concern. We need to pay attention to where these words of Jesus appear in Matthew's gospel. Matthew has placed them right in between two very important texts for understanding this whole thing. Just before this, Jesus tells about a shepherd who refuses to give up on one of his lost wandering sheep. God doesn't want even one of the little ones to be lost. And then immediately after this passage, Peter asked Jesus how often he must forgive a brother or sister who sins against him. And Jesus tells him to stop keeping count. And so whatever these verses mean, we can recognize that they are surrounded by a God who goes looking for the one who is lost, and by a mercy that refuses to give up easily. This is all about reconciliation, bringing people back together in a healthy way. Jesus says, if your brother or sister sins against you, go, point out the fault when the two of you are alone. And that word go is important, because Jesus doesn't say, wait until they realize what they've done. He doesn't say, wait until they apologize. He puts the responsibility on the person who knows that the relationship is broken and asks them to take that first step toward truth and reconciliation. Jesus says, go to the person. Begin privately, between you and that person alone. And that's really important to recognize. The first movement of this text is not towards maximum exposure. It's towards the smallest circle in which truth can be spoken and heard. Privacy protects dignity, and it limits gossip. It leaves room for explanation and repentance, misunderstanding to be corrected, and relationship to be restored before the conflict becomes public property. And notice what Jesus calls success. If a member listens to you, you have regained the one. It's not that you've won. It's not that you've proved your point. It's not that everybody finally saw that you were right. You have regained a brother or sister. And so what does winning look like in the kingdom of God? The victory is not that somebody loses. The victory is that somebody who might have been lost is brought back toward truth and dignity, relationship, communion. But it all depends on a word that we can easily overlook in this passage that shows up again and again and again. And that word is listening. Jesus keeps returning to it. If a person listens, if a person does not listen, if a person refuses to listen, Jesus says. And so this isn't a passage merely about going to confront somebody else. It's also a passage about whether we are becoming people capable of hearing truth. Have we become a person to whom somebody else can come to us? Somebody that we may have hurt without us immediately defending our intentions, but listening. Can we hear correction without deciding that the person who brought it must be our enemy? Can the person who has been harmed be heard? Can the person accused be allowed to respond? Can those who enter the conversation listen carefully instead of choosing sides? A community of reconciliation. needs courage to speak. But it also needs humility and listening in order to be corrected. Well, if the first conversation fails, Jesus says, then take one or two others. And these are not reinforcements. Jesus is not saying find two people who already agree with you so that the other person feels outnumbered. Jesus is reaching back into the Old Testament, into Deuteronomy, where serious judgments require more than one person's testimony. And so the principle is one of restraint and fairness. Once the matter has grown more serious, that the two of you couldn't settle it together, the community needs more careful listening, more accountability, more discernment. And so the widening circle should increase truthfulness, not leverage. And if that fails, Jesus says, tell it to the whole assembly. Tell it to the church. Only then does it become a communal issue. The church, according to Matthew's gospel, is not simply a collection of private individuals, private believers who happen to worship in the same room. We belong to one another. Enough that serious harm and persistent refusal, repentance, forgiveness, and reconciliation, they matter to the whole body of the church. But I have to say, Jesus is not asking somebody who has been abused or threatened or placed in danger to go and sit alone with the person who harmed them. This doesn't replace safeguarding, reporting, or the protection of vulnerable people. Earlier in this chapter in Matthew 18, Jesus has already warned the church not to cause the little ones to stumble. And so any process that protects the powerful by placing the vulnerable in greater danger may follow the steps of this process, but still miss the heart of it. The goal is restoration. But restoration is not the same thing as pretending that nothing happened. Forgiveness is not the same thing as immediate trust. Grace doesn't eliminate accountability. Sometimes love does require a boundary. And that's why the next line in this story is difficult. Because if the person refuses even the church's appeal, Jesus says, let such a one be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And so he's saying that the relationship needs to change. The community can't pretend that mutual accountability still exists, especially when it's been repeatedly rejected. But we also have to keep in mind how Jesus treated Gentiles and tax collectors. He didn't excommunicate them. He didn't see them as people beyond grace. He called a tax collector to be one of his disciples. He eats with Gentiles and tax collectors. He praises the faith of a Gentile woman. And he then will send his disciples to all nations. How does Jesus think about Gentiles and tax collectors? He sees them as the lost sheep that God loves and cares for and desires to be brought back into the fold. So a boundary may be real, but our calling as the body of Christ is not contempt. The relationship can change without that person becoming our enemy. Well, then, in this text, Jesus uses the same language he used just a couple weeks ago in chapter 16, where he spoke about binding and loosing. And here the words are plural, and so now this responsibility for binding and loosing is with the whole community of faith. And when he talks about binding and loosing, remember, that is what the rabbis would do. And the lawyers would do. They would help the community of faith understand when God's commandments applied in certain circumstances. How does God's will apply here? What does faithfulness require in this situation? What has to be confronted, and what can be released? What boundary protects rather than punishes? And what response reflects the character of God? So Jesus is giving authority to the church, but it's not an authority over heaven's authority. It's subordinate but in line with it. Which brings us to a line in this text that everybody knows, where Jesus says, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." And we often take that verse out of context, but think about where it is spoken. Harm has been done. One person feels another has sinned against them, and Jesus had told them, the person who feels harm, to go. He's talking about the room where the hard conversation needs to take place. The room where truth must be told. The room where both people need to listen to one another. The room where harm has been named, facts need to be discerned, repentance might need to be called for, where forgiveness needs to be offered, and perhaps a boundary drawn. Jesus says, "I am there." And that should give us comfort. But not just comfort. It also gives us accountability. Because Jesus isn't saying, "Don't worry, I'm going to help you through the meeting." He's also saying, "Remember who's in the room." When we confront someone, Christ is there. When we listen to somebody who says that we may have caused them harm, Christ is there. When the church decides what is true, what requires repentance, what must be forgiven, or what boundary must be drawn, Christ is there. Which means that we can't simply ask the question, "Did we follow procedure?" The question becomes, did the way we speak, or the way we listened, the way we protected, the way we confronted, the way we forgave or judged, does that look like Christ? Because to gather in his name is more than just opening a meeting in prayer. It means seeking to bear his character. So truth without love can become cruelty. Love without truth can become avoidance. Authority without mercy can become domination. And mercy without accountability can leave harm untouched. Jesus holds all of those things together. Perhaps that's what kind of church that he is trying to form. Not a church without conflict, because there isn't such a church. And not a church where nobody ever wounds anybody else, because He knows what it's like to be human and the difficulty of living in human community. He's trying to form a church that doesn't give up on one another casually. A church that tells the truth before resentment turns into contempt. A church that listens before certainty becomes judgment. A church that protects the vulnerable. A church that understands that boundaries can sometimes be necessary, but hatred never is. A church that remembers that the purpose of discipline, church discipline or correction, is not to win, but if possible, to regain and restore. A church that enters its hardest conversations by believing that Jesus is already in the room. And so when conflict comes, and it will, the question is not merely who is right. The question is not, how do I win? The question is not even, how do we make this unpleasant thing disappear? The question is, how do we tell the truth? Protect what needs protecting. Listen for what we may need to hear. Seek the one who is being lost. And act as people who know that Christ is among us. That's harder than avoidance. It's harder than gossip. It's harder than winning. But that is the work of the church. That is the work of reconciliation. And Jesus promises that we don't do it alone. He says, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there among them." Amen.
Amen.
Amen.